Well, here we are. It's 10 days. 10 days. 10 days before Christmas. You feeling the joy yet? Some are just emphatically answering to convince themselves they are feeling the joy. Yes. No, it's hey, how many of you have all your Christmas shopping done? Oh, mercy. Who has at least half of their Christmas shopping done? In some context, this would be bad. anyone not started their Christmas shopping? Come on, don't be ashamed. Yeah, okay. All right. So nobody's putting their hand up for anything. Okay, all right. Presents wrapped? Okay, all right. Yeah, ish. Okay, all right. Bags, okay, that's included. How many of you have all your Christmas cookie baking done? Oh, my. Look at the groans. Eaten, okay, all right. How many of you have Christmas cookies all eaten? Okay, yeah. I had to ask that one. Christmas cards are all sent, yeah? Yeah, okay, yeah. You could keep going, you know. We could keep going, but those kinds of questions give us a little bit of an idea of our physical readiness, if you will, for Christmas, so to speak. Unfortunately, it's not uncommon to hear in the weeks leading up to Christmas, the phrase, "I'll be glad when it's over." I'm not going to ask for hands who will be glad when it's over, but sometimes we hear that, and I'll just be glad when this is over and I can rest. I mean, this is a wonderful time of year. At least it's supposed to be a wonderful time of year. But it can also be, depending on your bent and what, it can also be expensive. It can be frantic. It can be rushed. This is a wonderful time of year. And for some, it can be a very sad time of year. And for some folks, it's even a depressing time for a number of reasons. But all the negative feelings that might be associated with Christmas aren't at all what Christmas was about. It was never what it was ever about. Christmas wasn't given to be a burden. It was meant to be a blessing. And in the month of December, we've been here at Pioneer Park, except when we didn't meet because of an ice storm. In the month of December, we've been recognizing something called Advent. It's a four-week period, if you will, of preparation for Christmas. It's not a physical preparation. It's a spiritual preparation. Because there's so much physical stuff connected to Christmas around us, places to go, people to see, things to do, Advent helps us to, I think, prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirits for what the joy of Christmas is really about. And that's what I'd invite you to consider with me this morning. The joy of Christmas, the good news of great joy. And Lord, I just pray that you'd just do that in our hearts and minds. Not what I'm saying, but what you want to do with your word and the words that are shared this morning as we think about that. God, just help us to have hearts and ears and minds that are open to what you have to say to us. Thanks, God. Amen. So do you actually think that you could have a joyful Christmas without any presents? Okay, all right. Do you think you could really have a joyful Christmas season without any gatherings? A little less so, a little slower on the answer there. Do you think you could have a joyful Christmas simply with the knowledge that Jesus was born, Emmanuel, God with us? Just with that. I see that hand. Let's take a look at the birth story. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 says this: At that time, or at the time that this was written and happening, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Now, this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. That's for you history buffs. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, being a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in the manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." This passage from the second chapter of Luke is one of the most familiar accounts in the Bible, even to people who don't go to church. I mean, we hardly ever read these verses other than during Christmas season. But it's read so much during this time in church programs and sermons and even in special newspaper sections, even on some television programs and online, that people from every walk of life, Christian or not, are at least somewhat familiar with it in its basic message. Down through history, from the confrontation in the Garden of Eden to the end of the Old Testament, in every generation, whether in spoken word or whether through some righteous action, we see Jesus proclaimed in understandable terms, because God didn't just sort of drop hints. He used every opportunity and every method to say, "The people who really look for me will find me." And so for all these generations, God's people had looked for the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. For the most part, they misunderstood what the mission of Jesus would be. And they didn't understand the words of the prophets, but still they looked for the Messiah, or that, for them, that promised Savior, that promised Deliverer, more on a physical way than a spiritual way they were looking. And the Bible says that in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God's time, God sent His Son, born of a woman. And you know the story. The angel Gabriel had visited Mary and Joseph, and both of them had received the news and acted in obedience to the word of God. And now the night of Jesus' birth has finally come. And I just want to briefly this morning look at four verses in Luke chapter 2 and notice once again to whom the angels came, what their message was, and what that message means for us today. And so we see that that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Never really thought about that much then, you know, some shepherds looking after their flock of sheep. But a common thought by Bible commentators, and one that probably has merit, is that shepherds of several flocks had gathered together into one large group, and they were watching their flocks as one, in a certain area just outside of Bethlehem. And that would have made sense. It would have been done for mutual protection against predators and just better all overall security of both the sheep and the shepherd during the night hours. You know, safety in numbers. And it's here in this very normal, very routine situation that we see God enter. In fact, it's interesting that in many places in the Bible, we see God coming to people, entering in, breaking into their life, when they're simply in the middle of daily routines. It's not when they're already out looking to do some great thing for humankind. It's not when they're slacking off and avoiding their daily work. It's when they're going about and minding their business. It's during the regularness of life. When God visited Moses, you know, that whole burning bush thing? Moses was looking after his father-in-law's sheep, as usual. When God sent Samuel to anoint David as king, David was found looking after his father's sheep. Kind of an interesting thing there. It was probably close to the spot where the shepherds were on this night in Bethlehem. There's a whole cool history story there. When God came to Gideon, he was threshing wheat behind a wine press, just doing his daily thing. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, maybe you remember those stories, he found Peter, Andrew, James, and John on the job looking after their fishing business. Jesus found Matthew on the job at his tax collector's table. And there are many other examples, but if you wonder what you should be doing for God on a daily basis, consider this. Just go about your daily business. Work to support your family in or out of the home. Be generous as you're able with your time and your talents and your treasure with those around you, in your home, in your community, at your job, at a church. And in doing these things, as a Christ follower, remember you belong to Him. Try to be sensitive to the nudging of the Spirit in your heart toward things like spiritual growth. You can do that in a life group. You heard about that this morning. And opportunities to share Jesus with others. Be sensitive to those times where you can simply do good. God knows where you are. And if you're really part of His family, He'll use you where you are. And if the time comes that He wants you to be somewhere else, He'll make a way for that to happen too. In the meantime, go about your daily business and honor Him in your words and your actions. The angels weren't sent to the kings and princes of the nation. The angels weren't sent to the mayor of Bethlehem. The angels weren't sent to the village businessmen. They were sent to the shepherds, the keepers of the sheep, while they were going about their business. Well, check out what their message was. In those verses we read, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. I like that the angel tried to put them at ease. He puts them at ease. Verse 9 says that when he appeared, the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Like, I think terrified means like terrified. You know, have you ever been terrified about something? Or maybe you've just been scared. I mean, they were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. And it's all part of God's compassion. He knows when you're afraid. He knows when you're terrified. He knows when you're scared. And with Him, He can say to us, don't be afraid. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Part of God's compassion. I mean, He could have skipped the formalities and just had the angel say, don't be afraid, cats. Get yourselves to Bethlehem. There's something there that I want you to see, and then tell people. I'll watch the sheep. Just go. But he didn't. Rather, the angel's message was good news message that would bring joy to all people. God's good news has always been that a Redeemer would come and save people from their sins. So this wasn't new news. But what made it so good, so full of joy for all the people, was that what God had been promising through the centuries, what His people had been watching and waiting for through the centuries, had become flesh. It was here. He was here. Jesus. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Today, right here in your little community, is the fulfillment of God's word. There was a guy named Micah in the Bible too. It's right at the end of the Old Testament there. And he had prophesied. God had given a word and he gave a prophecy. And he said, but you, O Bethlehem, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet, a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. They had watched and waited and prayed and wept and suffered and sacrificed. And now it had happened. It was good news of great joy. It was God's joy come. According to the plan of God from eternity past, the Word had become flesh and would now carry out the Father's will perfectly and completely. He would live among people. He would be the light of the world. He would carry the burden of all sin for all time on His shoulders. And when the time would finally come, and we sang about it this morning, and open up the way for anyone who would come to Him to be in a right relationship with God. It was God's joy. It was the joy of the Israelites. Although as a nation they rejected Him, it's Still, he was the fulfillment of all their hopes. He was the glory of their nation. He was the vindication for all their suffering and oppression that other nations had visited upon them through the ages. They kept the law and held to the hope of the promise made to their father Abraham, as Steve shared with us last week. Now they could say, Emmanuel, God is with us. This news was joy of the Israelites, but it was also to be our joy. When we talk about and we remember that, it's not like the first time. There's nothing like the first time when he came. But it was also to be our joy, the joy of all people. There's no doubt that if you read the Bible, you would know that this message, this joy, was meant for us today as well. God's promise to Abraham was that through his son, all nations would be blessed. That means that the Redeemer would come, that Jesus would come to all people everywhere who believe in him. So it's our joy too. The good news of Jesus coming in the flesh was a joy for God, a joy for the waiting nation of Israel, and it's a joy for those of us who didn't even know. I mean, we weren't even waiting and we weren't looking. But because of God's amazing grace, the good news came to us too. The good news that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can have a relationship with Jesus, that we can have a relationship with God through his Son, that we can have the sure promise of heaven when we die, that we can have the promise of strength through him to face the difficult things in life, that he cares about us, that we have been gifted and blessed and called to live in ways that are honoring to him and a blessing to us, that we're not alone on this journey of life. It means that you can have joy no matter what the circumstances are around you. It's not about being happy about how things are going or not. It's about something that's much greater, much deeper. It's about assurance, even when things don't look so good. It's about knowing who you are in Jesus. It's about being set free from the hold that sin has. All that and more is available to us because Jesus came. That's the joy of Christmas. That doesn't depend on how many gifts you get, or how many functions you attend, or even how many people you spend Christmas. And as that joy grows in your life and overflows in your life, it causes you to want to share it with others. Maybe in word, maybe in serving, maybe in giving. There's lots of opportunities. And so as the Apostle Paul said in Romans, I pray the source of hope will fill you completely with joy. I'm not even sure if I know what it's like to be filled completely with joy and peace. Maybe not yet. But I pray the source of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace because you got a lot of presents, because you got to go to a lot of Christmas parties, which are not bad things, because you got to spend it with all kinds of... Because you trust in him, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is an awesome promise and an awesome verse. Christmas wasn't given to be a burden, it was meant to be a blessing. And I trust that the good news that brings great joy, Jesus caring enough to come, brings that joy somehow, in some way, to you this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I believe it. Lord, there are times and days in our lives where we struggle to experience some of those things. I know we don't feel joy all the time. But Father, I pray that somehow, by your Spirit, in this time, in this season, that you would do what you do. Father, that you would grow and instill in us the joy of this season, your joy, the joy in all that it means because Jesus came. None of us fully understand it, but we try. We read your word, we look at it, we talk to you, and Father, by your Spirit, you teach us things too. And so I pray that you would not only help us to overflow in that joy, but Father, that in doing that, we would be able to share it with others, that they might experience it as well. So thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.